spoken when a demon was asked to identify himself as he indwelt a human being, and heard the demon's voice when he was demanded to answer because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he called himself Destroyer. Very seldom does Satan or the demons ever tell the truth. But when they are demanded by a greater power, they must. I would like you to know that this one does not have any pity. He is not capable of mercy. He knows nothing of love, but he is a deceiver. He deceives individuals into believing that he will bring them into a state of ecstasy, that he will bring them to a place of untold joy and excitement, when in reality, he is out to destroy and mock those he uses. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the angel of light, the deceiver, the destroyer. And as I mentioned the other night, I believe we're into the decade of the spirits. We have passed through the decade of the drugs, not accidentally, by the way. You can see very clearly how Satan began to plan and crack the minds and attitudes of people. For it went back to what we call liberalism, an attitude of denial against the Word of God. It then moved on to the place where existentialism said that God was dead and that all things must be related to by experience and feeling. That was a beautiful stepping stone into the drug culture and situation in which there, now, suddenly, you were able to transcend that which is mental and that which is physical, and you were able to experience, so said Satan, a sense of unearthliness. And I would like to tell you that that is true. The Bible is true. The Bible says sin is fun for a while. And there's a guy who speaks here in California who rode with the angels, the Hell's Angels, for 7 years. He tried everything there was to try and thought up things that probably people haven't even imagined. He said honestly that the first time he hit heroin, which of course is the dead end of drugs, I mean, it starts with weed. You talk to any guy who's popping heavy drugs, and he always started with weed. That's the stepping stone. Satan is very clever. He does not try to blow you out right away. He doesn't try to gross you out, man. He knows what kind of a person you are. If you're on an ego trip, he'll meet you right there on that ego trip. If pride is your bag and you're denying Christ, he'll meet you right there. He doesn't have to make you a drunk or a prostitute or a murderer. He'll meet you where you are. If sex is your weak point, man, that's exactly where Satan will meet you, and he'll destroy you with it. If you're an easily led individual, he knows it, and that's exactly where he's going to deal with you. Pride, ego, the attitude that you're going to beat the odds and everything is going to come cool for you, Satan says, neat, I like that attitude, I'll use that, I'll destroy him with it. He doesn't care what he uses. Intellectualism, he has destroyed probably more people with an attitude of intellectualism which denies God and rejects Jesus Christ, and they think it's their idea. They are convinced by the pride of their own mind and their own hearts that they're the ones who can understand and know more than the average person. And Satan says, beautiful, love it, I'll use that to destroy him. This one who rode with the angels says that when he first hit heroin, he flew up here. Here's normal. And he said, I want to tell you, it was wild. I flew high. He said, and then I came down. The next time I flew again. And I came down. He said, about the third time, I didn't quite get as high. And when I came down, I went a little bit low here, a little depression. He said, then I went up again, but he said, I never got as high as that first few times. He said, and then I found that I kept getting a little more depressed as I came off, and I didn't like it down here, so I began using it more and more. And I kept coming down further. He said, and I kept using it more and more, hoping someday, being promised in my mind by someone, somehow, some influence, that I would once again experience this. And he said, finally, he said, it got like this until I was so far down, and I kept using it. And he said, all I was hoping for was normal. All I was hoping for a high is just to get back up to here again. And he said, and then, just before you really begin to go, he says, you start falling below normal. This is what the kid told us 2 weeks ago. As a result of smoking grass, he said, I can see that my memory is not what it was. I am not as clear. I have foggy periods. And he said, I can never really get where I once was or where I want to be. But I keep hearing voices and influences that tell me that if I just try it one more time, that maybe that will be the one that will blast me back up there again. Sin is fun for a while. The Bible tells the truth. But then there's payday someday. Tonight we're going to consider two things. You can write them down. Satan, put the word, and two words, his plan. I'm going to reveal to you his plan. It is very clear, and it's able to be understood. You better know your enemy. You're almost halfway through the decade of the spirits. And in this last 5 years, you are going to come under pressure the likes of which you have never dreamed. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to get blown away like a leaf in the wind. And I want you to know, I don't want anybody ever to leave this place and say, I am not aware of where these ideas come from, where these attitudes come from. How in the world do certain things become socially acceptable? Why do you think, for instance, and we're going to deal tomorrow night with Satan's progress, and I've just been clipping things out of the paper. I've got a whole bunch of clippings that I'm going to share with you. We're going to talk about movies. We're going to talk about books. We're going to talk about movies. We're going to talk about influences and things that are happening. And tomorrow night, I'd like to talk to you and give you some experiences from the man who is the highest ranking member of the Satan movement ever to be converted. The highest most of us ever knew anything about was like Mike Warnke or Anton LaVey from Los Angeles, high priest. This guy is three levels above that. And we didn't even know it existed. He has been in my home, like from 7 o'clock until 1 o'clock in the morning many times. It was like listening to another language. He was telling me things, revealing to me their plan. They have an organization of unbelievable sophistication in this nation that has a plan for every single mode of living. Education, show business, movies, politics, crime, right down the line, and this guy gave me in detail what went on. And what was going to come down, even. He projected plans for certain areas of the country, and I'd like you to know that they came true. I'll even tell you about some of the ways that they sacrifice human beings. And I checked that out with a man who is in an influential place. In fact, he's a deputy chief of the Los Angeles Police Department, and I asked him, because he's got a little juice and a little clout, he can pick up the phone as a deputy chief and get just about what he wants, at least within the department. I asked him to check the morgue on the ways that young girls were killed, and he did. Jerry Farron, who stood here just before, has investigated a number of homicide cases. The police departments of the United States of America do not smile any longer when you say that was a Satan killing. Nobody laughs when you say Satan is real. You realize that 5 years ago, I have actually had people laugh at me and deny that Satan was a personality 5 years ago, even 3 years ago. Nobody laughs now. I'd like to explain to you tomorrow night why The Exorcist is so popular. I know. The Exorcist, I would not see that film, and I think anyone who sees it is a fool. A survey taken among colleges and university students who saw The Exorcist. This is a quote from Dr. Billy Graham as of last month ago in Phoenix. Over 60% of those who saw that movie, in honesty, now these are adult people, university and college students, said they wished to God they had never seen it. I personally have prayed with individuals who have gone to see that movie, Christian kids, who have become oppressed by demons, who have allowed, because of that movie, have actually had serious emotional problems because they went in rebellion against the Holy Spirit of God who tried to warn them. Now, that's a rotten movie. According to what I have heard, a girl who has never acted before, if you enjoy seeing someone throw up on someone else, if you enjoy seeing somebody debased until they look almost like an animal, with sores and gross garbage kind of stuff like that. That, from my understanding, is what it's all about. That movie is a rotten movie, and yet it's become incredibly popular, and you watch the long, long lines, and you know who are standing in the lines? I have actually stopped my car to watch. I'll tell you who are in the lines. Young people. They are hoping, now they might not, if you were to question them, answer this way, but I'll tell you, I know. Why do I know? Because I'm so smart, Because the Bible says the spiritual man has insight into everything. And that bothers and baffles the man of the world. I have insight into spiritual things. And I know why they're standing in that line. They are hoping somehow, some way, to find another kick, to get on another trip that might some way bring them into something that will cause meaning and purpose, maybe even love. And at least maybe an answer or two for everything that's coming apart and unglued around them. Satan's plan is pretty obvious, and Genesis 3, you can see it start. In Genesis 3, Satan came to Adam and Eve, and his plan was deception. Write the word down, deception. His plan is never to be honest, never at all to tell the truth, but to deceive every way he can. His deception worked. You recall that God gave Adam the world. All the animals were named by Adam. They were under his subjection. Everything about God's world was given to Adam. What a gift. And Adam lost it all. Adam lost it all. Who did he lose it to? Satan. How do you know? Matthew 4, once again you see the deception of Satan in his temptation of Jesus. Notice what he says to Jesus. You bow down to me, and I will give you the world. Jesus did not question that remark, because he knew that Adam had abdicated control of the world when he fell to the deceit of Satan. It was pretty obvious what Satan intended to do. Talk about destroyer. Did he prove himself in the first family? One brother murdered his other brother. It didn't take him long. And yet man still hasn't gotten the message. He is a deceiver. Let's turn to 1 John 2, 14 through 17. If you just want to jot these down and not turn, that's okay, because we'll be able to save a little time that way. 1 John 2, we'll begin reading with the 15th verse. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself, and this world is fading away, and these evil forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. You can just put three things down under deception from 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Number one, this is his plan, is deception. Number one, the craze for sex. God says this attitude of immorality that is called new morality. You notice how clever that is? There is no such thing as a new morality. There is no such thing as situation ethics, which means that as long as there is truth and honesty and meaningful relationship within the sex act, that then it is pure and it is all right. That is a lie of Satan. God is the one you will stand before to answer. There is no such thing as new morality. There is just the old immorality that has been made popular by the Playboy philosophy, which is one of the cleverest, slickest tools of Satan that this world has ever seen. It has sophisticated and beautified immorality. And you watch Madison Avenue use it. Watch the ads, the bathing suits, and the fashions. Just more and more immodesty. More and more of the attitude of sex. The revealing of more and more. This is not an accident. This is not a trend. This is a desperate attempt on Satan, because he knows the beautiful drive that God has put within the human being. And he wants to destroy man by using the most beautiful thing that God has given him. He is the destroyer. According to this passage of Scripture, materialism, as it's stated here, buy everything that appeals to you. Materialism is not harmless. According to 1 John, the 5th chapter, materialism in the sight of God is this. Listen, idolatry. And God made it pretty clear what he thinks of that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Scripture speaks very firmly and very strongly with this statement. Listen, money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. The love of money. Now, you may never get money, but Satan can destroy you by letting your mind and your heart and your ambition, and he will take your life and get you working for the things that money can buy until you are actually a shell of a person. Because you have given yourself to the things of money. We had a little demonstration right out here today when the union came up and stopped work on the dining room. Now, what is the real reason? Now, you can talk about equality, and boy, how we love to use this name liberty and freedom, don't we? The real reason is greed. And all you'd have to do is get a workman today from today's, you know, union to come into your home or to come on a job and watch the way that person works. There's a total loss of integrity and character in terms of pride and accomplishment. All they want to do is rip you off to do as little as they can, to do it as poorly as they can, and get the money and run. And most of you know, and you hear your parents complain about it, don't you? You go to a store and you try to buy something that's really made well, and it's a pile of junk. I've got a car which is supposed to be, you know, a pretty good automobile. The price keeps going up. You know what shows up in that car more and more? Plastic. I mean, in the trunk, in the inside, it falls apart. It's even on exterior parts. The metal is so thin that it's incredible. I mean, you can't even lean against it without denting it. And this is the truth. And we all say, oh, well, you know, it's just a kind. No, it isn't. Listen to me. There is a plan and a design in every single thing that man gets his hands on, that he thinks will satisfy, that he has been led to believe will bring meaning and happiness and fulfillment, and that are status symbols, and they themselves are a pile of junk. And he mocks the very people who give their lives and everything that they hope for those very things. And then he laughs and mocks them. The very thing that they've hoped for loses value, especially in these days, as your money is losing value so fast, it's almost incredible. There's a plan and there's a design. The materialism. And finally, the third thing, according to this passage of Scripture, is wealth and importance, and that's pride. I could go on that, but all I need to do is tell you that God says, six things do I hate, yea, seven are an abomination. You know what the first one is? Pride. You know why? Because if anybody sitting in this audience here is being, at this moment, distracted in your mind, I want you to know that's not an accident. If you're sitting by someone who just seems, you know, just absolutely unable to restrain himself from distracting others, that doesn't surprise me one bit, not tonight. When I preach this message, I want you to know that my heart gets ready. I'm up in this room right here for quite a while, the little garden of prayer, until I have a sense of liberty and freedom and power. We stood together in this back room and claimed the blood of Christ over every single one of you sitting here right now. Against the hindrance of Satan. Because he is seeking right now, as we are surrounded, I believe, by the Spirit of God in this place, who is rebuking Satan and keeping his forces back. He is seeking to come in any way he can through one person to distract so that you will be confused or that you won't get clearly his plan of deception. But God isn't going to allow that. You know why? He loves you. And he wants you desperately to know who has been controlling you. Satan wants to enslave you. Jesus said, my truth will set you free. But pride has sent more kids to hell than any other thing at all. Why? Because pride says, put it off, man. You're going to beat the odds. You can pick it up later if you need it at all. That's the pride of Satan. Or pride says, man, you're liable to have to stand to your feet, indicating that you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart. Now, isn't that really a big deal? That is the easiest thing in the world. And yet Satan makes it seem like it's an incredibly hard thing. Now, you know better than that, don't you? But all I have to do at the end of this message, I will. I'll ask you to bow your heads and pray to receive Jesus Christ, and I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And if you don't think it's hard, it'll almost be like somebody's got their hands on their shoulders, pushing you down. Suddenly, to stand to your feet becomes the hardest thing in the world which you've ever done. Why? Well, after tonight, you're going to know why. Because there are spiritual forces. And we'll talk about that. In fact, right now, his second way in his deception is manipulation or using people. And I'm just going to give you some references. I'll read them and I'll turn to them and get them read real quickly for you. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I'll read it for you. Once you were under God's curse, doomed forever for your sins. Now listen to this. You went along with the crowd and were just like all the others, full of sin, obeying Satan. Now you didn't know that you were, but notice how it is. You went along with the crowd. That's why I said last night, I know something about your high school. The wrong is popular. The majority is not right. The crowd, according to this, is controlled by Satan. You went along with the crowd, full of sin, obeying Satan. Now listen to who he is. The mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work right now in the hearts of those who are against the Lord. All of us used to be just as they are, our lives expressing the evil within us, doing every wicked thing that our passions or our evil thoughts might lead us into. We started out bad, being born with evil natures, and we're under God's anger, just like everyone else. Galatians 5, that's just back. Listen to this. Galatians 5, 19 through 20, if you want to write it down. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations. Now notice this. This is pride, who says, I am right. I've got it figured out. I've got my own philosophy. Somehow, some way, I'm going to work it out. The Bible speaks to that. Listen. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine. Envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right across the page, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will reap just the kind of crop he sows. If he sows to please his own wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil, and he will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. Ephesians 6. Listen to this. Satan has help. Ephesians 6:11. Put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand safe against all strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings, and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world. Get that? It doesn't say they influence things in this world. They rule it. And that means the media. That means politics. That means education. That means music. That means show business. That means every single solitary thing that influences or touches people. Because it is people that Satan is out to destroy. They rule this world. Man, get that through your head. If you get that through your head, that will be spiritual insight, the likes of which you have never had before. You can lead a victorious life in the midst of it if you understand your enemy. If you know how he's going to attack. If you understand his plan. And then you rely on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God, man, you can win. Even in the midst of the most unbelievable pressure that this world has ever known anything about. And against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. 1 John 5:19. Listen to this. No one who has become a part of God's family makes a practice of sinning. I'd like just to stop there for a second and address some of you who have been in church for a long time, and you practice sinning all the time. There are individuals that you're going with or that you're associating with, the crowd that you run with, who has dragged you down to their level, and you sin constantly. You excuse and justify that sin, and you remember the day when to do the things that you're doing now would have appalled you. You would have called it exactly what it is, sin. Now you say, well, everybody's doing it. I mean, you know, I don't want to be weird. You justify sin that you know a few months ago or a few years ago or before you started with that person or those people, you would never have allowed in your life because you did not want to be that kind of person. You're thinking, aren't you? Who is it that Satan has used to manipulate your life? And to lead you very delightfully. Remember, the first few blasts are always enjoyable. That's the awful deceit of it. But you're going to pay. And the awful ruined minds and broken hearts and the terrible, terrible weight of guilt that hangs so heavy within the lives of many. There are people in this room who, if they were honest enough, would give testimony to that. That the payoff is brutal. And some of you are getting paid off already, and you aren't even out of your teens yet, are you? It doesn't take long, you see. Once he injects his poison, destruction is not far behind. And some of you say, well, I'm a Christian. According to the Bible, you do not practice sinning. I think maybe you better look very carefully into your heart and find out whether you have just simply believed with your mind the facts of the gospel, but you have never invited into your heart the person of Jesus Christ. Because you do not know his power, right? You do not have an appetite for the things of God. You could care less about the scriptures. You don't pray. You go through motions. You act at church. You don't really listen or care. The receiver is not in place in your life. You're not picking up the right vibrations because you're not on the right frequency. You have believed facts that your parents have almost forced you to believe, or that by hearing them so often in your church, you are almost convinced that you believe because you've got them in your minds. But the power of God is not in your life. It's not just believing with the mind, but as many as received him. Do you see it? The difference. You've got to receive by faith. Listen to this. No one who has become a part of God's family makes a practice of sinning, for Christ, God's Son, holds him securely, and the devil cannot get his hands on him. Oh, praise God. Praise God, huh? Man, that's victory. We know that we are the children of God. We know that we are the children of God and that all the rest of the world around us is under Satan's power and control. Hear that? How do we know that? Because of the wisdom and the insight of the Holy Spirit of God. But there's no way for you to know it. There's no way for you to understand that which is manipulating your life unless you have the wisdom, not knowledge. You can have 180 IQ, man, of man's knowledge. You can have received every degree that man offers and be manipulated and destroyed by Satan, who is a supernatural being, who is a spirit being, and who rules and controls the rest of the world. Understand. Understand his plan. His purpose is to keep you from Christ. And I'm going to read a verse that you're going to know very well. John 3:16. All right? But I'm going to keep on reading. So you just listen. You know that verse, don't you? I'm going to keep on reading for a couple of more verses. So listen carefully. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. There is no eternal doom awaiting those who trust him to save them. But those who don't trust him have already been tried and condemned for not believing in the only Son of God. Their sentence is based on this fact, that the light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. Satan's purpose, primary purpose, is to keep you from Christ. And all you have to do is make a study of the Old Testament to see how many times Satan attacked the line of Christ. I want you to know something about Satan. He knows this book very, very well, better than any of you in this room. Another thing about Satan that we're going to touch on a little on Thursday night is that Satan knows prophecy. There is a reason, a very valid, obvious reason, why Satan is taking off the disguises these days and letting you know who he really is. There's a reason why nobody laughs at the person of Satan in 1974 when they did laugh in 1970. There is a definite reason for that, because there's been an awful lot of signs fulfilled. We'll touch on that a little bit later. Satan is desperate because he knows this book and he knows prophecy. One of the purposes of Satan is to very subtly change social attitude towards sin, to get it to become acceptable, to get you to even identify in the way that you dress and the way that you look. Now, that sounds kind of far out, right? All you have to do is talk to sociologists, talk to psychologists, and talk to individuals like, well, policemen and others who deal with a certain element of people and ask them if there is a look or an identity to that kind of person. And you will find out very quickly that there is a look and there is an identity, and I would like you to know that that look and that identity goes worldwide. A subtle change. And many of us begin to believe that in order to be cool and to be accepted, we have to look a certain way. We have to dress a certain way. Even if it involves a little immodesty, and even if it means that maybe as a girl, you the first time you wear certain things or don't wear certain things, you become a little, you know, embarrassed and a little shy. But you know, if you keep doing it, pretty soon you become hardened, don't you? Pretty soon it's the normal, obvious, natural thing, because then you will begin to identify with those who do that. Why? To reinforce your position. Now you watch, when you begin to slip into sin in high school or on college campuses, I'll tell you this right now, you will no longer be running around with your Christian friends, except occasionally. You will gradually begin just like this, just to move very, very little. Now, you're not going to gross a way out. You're not going to go with the real creepos, you know, right away. But you'll just begin to slide just a little bit with different kind of people. Social attitude and change. Very clever. Now, the reason for this is because Satan is getting us ready. I'm not going to turn to these verses, but you write them down. Revelation 13:4 and Revelation 12:9 give clear evidence to the fact that he is going to enslave the world. In the tribulation, the means of worship will be, listen, The means of worship will be Satan worship. Satan worship. The Bible says that the work of the man of sin is going on now in preparation. Do you think this world is ready? Do you think that in the last 4 years there has been a trend and a kind of a breaking down of an attitude and a curiosity toward? All you have to do is look at those lines. All you have to do is know and understand how many covens. There are kids sitting in this audience tonight, many of you, who can tell me about covens in your neighborhood. There are some of you who can tell me about witches that you know in high school or in college. There are kids sitting right here who can tell me about experiences that their friends have had because they've gotten curious about the things of Satan. We're going to talk tomorrow night about games, too, that have become popular and how dangerous they are and about some experiences that have happened to me. I had a demon-possessed man in the Philippines try to kill me with a knife that he had killed another man with 2 weeks before. And I heard the only time in my life, and I'm not a drama, I mean, I'm not the kind who looks for signs, okay? I heard the voice of God audibly. And I saw something happen that was an absolute miracle of God because he was not ready for me to die on a little island out in the South Pacific where there were no police, there was no electricity, there was no help, when I unknowingly got into a village which was entirely and completely given over to Satan and stood up to preach in that village the gospel of Christ. And if you don't think God knew where I was, friend, when you hear that story tomorrow night, you'll know that he had me pinpointed all the time. God was there. But I want to tell you something else. This record that I mentioned, the reason that I like to mention it in this Satan thing is just to kind of stick it in Satan's ear, to be very honest with you, because he took that record, unknowing, without my knowledge, two covens, two Satan groups in Minnesota, had their witches take that record. And you know, often they do this. They will take it and say a black mass over a piece of article of your clothing or something in order to try and hex you, you know, and so on. They took this record. It was given to the witches to study carefully, to try and find my weakness so as to destroy my ministry. I got a long-distance call from a satanic priest saying that on a certain holy day in August, there are seven holy days, satanic holy days, one of those holy days in August, I got a long-distance call saying, we're going to say a black mass against you all this night. And when I first heard it, I'll have to admit I was scared. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, hey, we have not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And you know, before the guy realized what had happened, I was able to share with him on his money the power of God. So I know a little bit by experience, but before all that happened, and I'll tell you this tomorrow night, we had demonic visitation in our home. My teenage daughter had the most frightening experience of her entire life. Now, what would be the best way for Satan to get to me? Through my kids or my wife, right? Isn't he subtle? Isn't he clever? And isn't he a destroyer? He knows, doesn't he? So what I'm standing here talking to you about, I know a little bit about by experience, but I have seen the power of God overcome. We had a girl in this camp 2 years ago who came to me one day out here right outside and said to me, Bill, you've got the greatest powers of concentration I've ever seen in my life. And I said, I do? You know, that's not true because, you know, my mind wanders like crazy. And I said, why do you say that? She said, because every time you get up to speak, those men on each side of you that keep pointing at you and shaking their heads at us and laughing at you, how in the world can you ignore them the way you do and just continue with the message? And I stepped back, you know, and I looked at her and I thought, you know, I'm being put on here. And I, you know, blinked a couple times, and I kind of got ready, you know, to defend myself for some wise remark. And I noticed that there was no hint of laughter. I watched her eyes carefully, and she was dead serious. I said, wait a minute. I said, I assume that you're being serious. Give me that again. And she did. And she said, and they talked to me. It used to just be one. Now it's two. And they just said last night that soon they will bring Legion. And that night, the counselor brought that girl down at about 1:30 in the morning. And we got four of us who knelt around that girl and prayed for her. And I want you to know she was set free. But listen, friends, it's real. And you know what we found out? She started very innocently with little curiosities about occult books and games. Real, seemingly incidental things. Terribly serious. Because all he needs is the slightest little crack to leak in a little poison.
and infect your whole life.
Just in closing his purpose, some verses that we touched on the other night. You know this one, 2 Timothy 3:1-8. Just write it down. I'm not going to turn there at all. That's the one about the world, you know, coming apart. 1 Timothy 4:1-3, I'm going to read. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. But the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideas. Devil-inspired ideas. 2 Thessalonians 2, begin reading with the 6th verse. Listen to this. As for the work this man of rebellion and hell will do when he comes, it is already going on. But he himself will not come until the one who is holding him back steps out of the way. Then this wicked one will appear, whom the Lord Jesus will burn up with the breath of his mouth and destroy by his presence when he returns. This man of sin will come as Satan's tool, full of satanic power, and will trick everyone with strange demonstrations. He will do great miracles, speaking about the Antichrist. Now listen to this. I happen to believe that if you reject Jesus Christ in this dispensation of grace, I do not believe anybody who rejects Christ now, if he came tonight, I believe this next paragraph applies to you. I personally do not believe that anybody who rejects Christ in this dispensation will ever be able to receive him in the tribulation. Now here's why I believe that. Listen. He will completely fool those who are on their way to hell because they have said no to the truth. They have refused to believe it and love it and let it save them. Notice the tense there, have. So God will allow them to believe lies with all their hearts, and all of them will be justly judged for believing falsehood, refusing the truth, and enjoying their sin. Tonight we're going to be talking about the progress, and if you were taking notes, you got first the plan of Satan. His plan is deception and manipulation. You got the scriptures for that. His purpose, primary purpose of Satan, is to keep you from Christ. I may mention that his purpose for the believer is first of all this. Now listen, the first purpose of Satan for the believer is that that believer might lose his joy. Lose his joy. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he knows that if he gets your joy, and if he gets you to be critical, if he gets you to be fault-finding, if he can cause you to get your eyes off Christ and get it on other people, he knows then that you are going to see failure. He knows that you're going to find hypocrites. They're easy to find. He knows you're going to find churches that won't cut it. He knows you're going to be able to find pastors and evangelists who even sin, and some of them even rebel against the very power of God. He knows that if he can get your eyes off Christ, that you're going to find failure, and as a result of that, you'll become spiritually depressed and lose your joy. The purpose of Satan for the believer, primarily, is that they might lose their joy, because he knows if they do, they will lose their strength. And then they will become very easily discouraged. They will begin to major in minors, and they will not live by faith. And Satan knows that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now let me ask you, believer, are you living by faith? I mean, are you really? I know that your faith has caused you to have salvation, but are you living by faith? Paul, in his reference to the Galatians, said this, "Oh, you stupid Galatians." Now he got kind of hot with them. He said, "How is it that you come into the family of God by faith and that you grow in God by some other means, by feelings, by experience, by simply trying to stay on a high all the time?" I've heard a song that says, "I am higher since I found Jesus." I don't like that song. I don't like that song at all. Because the spiritual life is not a high. It isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. And you've got to gut it. And there is no emotional, experience-oriented shortcut to maturity. Don't ever listen to anyone who tries to get you into that bag. There's a lot of people today who are trying to tell you that if you come into a certain experience or if you have a certain emotional blast, that then that is synonymous with maturity. That is not true. You have to gut it and work and strive. You do not become a mature adult as a 4-year-old by getting plugged in to some phenomenal emotional experience, do you? You have got to live all of those years in order to be considered an adult and in order to get the experience to say, I think like an adult now. I have put behind me childish things. I don't fool around anymore. I am ready for responsibility. The only way you become an adult is by living it. And that is true spiritually, too. Don't be deceived. Satan's purpose with the believer is to rob his joy and to try to get him to be convinced that spiritual maturity can be gained through feelings or emotions. Beware. It's faith. Faith. And faith takes courage. Now, you want to get just an idea of God's opinion of the occult, especially as we are seeing it now and as we will see it more and more as it increases in this decade of the spirits. You may turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, or you may just listen. It's Deuteronomy 8. We'll read from 9 through 13. When you arrive in the promised land, God speaking to his people, you must be very careful lest you be corrupted by the horrible customs of the nation now living there. For example, any Israelite who presents his child to be burned or to death or passed through the fire as a sacrifice to heathen gods must be killed. This, by the way, is a very common practice in the occult. No Israelite may practice black magic or call on the evil spirits for aid or be a fortune teller or a serpent charmer, medium or wizard, or call forth spirits from the dead. Anyone doing these things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. And it is because the nations do these things that the Lord your God will displace them. You must walk blamelessly before the Lord your God. The nations you replace all do these evil things. But the Lord your God will not permit you to do such things. There you get God's opinion of the occult. Satan, by the way, has never been in hell. Satan doesn't want to go to hell any more than you do. Satan, hang on now, Satan is in heaven. Satan accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. Revelation 12:10. Zechariah 3:2. Job 1:2. You will find if you read these, especially Job, the conversation between Satan and God, gaining permission from God, which he must always gain before he touches any believer. God, before he can injure or harm any person, he must have God's permission. And sometimes God grants that. You hear that? Sometimes God grants that. The purpose, I think, of people, and you must be very careful in this, in praying for healing, is that you pray for the will of God. Could you imagine someone who considered Job to be sinful because he didn't get healed of his boils? It was not God's will for him to be healed of that. It was God's will for him to go through that. Why is it Paul the Apostle lived with an affliction that he prayed about and asked God to help him with? I think it's also interesting that Paul didn't go to the guy, whoever he may have been, he doesn't even mention him, who may have had the gift of healing in order to do a number on him so that he could be healed. Isn't that kind of interesting? Paul never went to such a person. And when they were sick, what were the instructions of Scripture when somebody was sick? Go find the one with the gift of healing? That's not the scriptural instruction, isn't it? Get the elders, anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. On whose part? A healer? Not according to Scripture. The elders and that one. And that's the scriptural. That's the scriptural way. Let's remember that. Let's be very careful in our doctrine. Let's not be diverted whatsoever. I believe in divine healing. I don't want any question about that. But I have serious questions about divine healings. Simply because of this. Simply because of what the Bible says. It's not my opinion, all right? But I find that many people can be diverted by these things, where their faith and their confidence is out here on certain doctrinal issues rather than in the mainstream of Jesus Christ and his power and his work in the heart of the believer. We must be extremely careful. We must realize, that God wants to accomplish his total deep purpose in the life of a person. He wants them to be total. Satan does not. And as I said last night, Satan will meet you where you are. He will meet you where you are. If you are without Jesus Christ, and some of you guys in the cabins, all you can do is brag about your immorality. You brag about sin. You exaggerate, just like the locker rooms, the thousands that I've been in, and have heard guys bragging about their sin. Now, there's one of two things happening in your life. Either you do not know Jesus Christ, and you are a tool of Satan, or you are a believer who has become infected again by the things of this world to the place where you are actually proud of your sin, which will indicate to you a little of where you are in terms of relationship and devotion to Jesus Christ. And guess who's going to lose? I'll tell you, you know, you talk about, you know, how, well, everybody's doing it and that's okay because, you know, that's just how it is today. Well, let me tell you, there's going to be the day when you're going to fall in love with that one. And maybe you have been the kind of person who has used other people just to satisfy your own lust. But then I'd like just for you to try something on. Just, you know, see how this fits. When you really fall in love, I mean with the one that you're ready to be committed to for your life. And I have to smile because, man, it's beautiful. Now, I was in love while I was a teenager. I was in love, I think, somewhere in the vicinity of 14 times. And each time I fell in love, I came home and told my mother, "Mother, this is it. Prepare the way. And I feel sorry for you because you could never possibly know love like this." And my sister would crack up. She was older. And she said, "Well, how about, you know, bogus?" And I'd say, "Who?" That was the last one I was in love with, you see, that I had told them last year that I was going to forever and, you know, forever and world without end. Gloria in excelsis Deo. But, you see, then, hey, at 21 years old, look out. Because the bricks that you hear about fell and the bells that rang. And, man, I mean, like nothing I'd ever experienced before. It wasn't even close, all this other love. You know, they say puppy love is the beginning of a dog's life. But not in this case. Hey, but let me just suggest this to you. Listen, some of you who think that you have the right, just because you're going with somebody, to use them, try this on. Let's say that you finally find that perfect one and you find out what I'm talking about. And all of you, I hope, will. Most of you will. The time will come, and then it'll be so beautiful. Then you will know what I'm talking about. And you marry. And you come home from your honeymoon, and you go down to the supermarket, and, you know, you're going to stock the old trailer of the apartment, and hey, I want to tell you, that's fun. And, you know, you're pushing the old bogey, and you're feeling proud, man. I mean, you really are. And she's chucking those goodies in there, you know, and, you know, you're just feeling super. And just then, around the corner, come four guys that you went to high school with. And they say, hey, what do you say? And they don't pay much attention to you, but they eyeball your new bride. And then you find out that every single one of those guys has had your bride when she was in high school. And I want you to know that isn't going to feel so fine. But you got it coming. What's the Bible say? When you sow seeds of corruption and sin and lust, what do you think? What kind of crop are you going to get? Huh? What does the Bible say? Hey, you might as well not be deceived, Charlie. I am not mocked. It's God speaking. Don't deceive yourself. Don't play games with yourself, man. I am not mocked. What you sow, you reap. Who said that? You rely on him? You better believe it. So, some of you guys, in your cabins that are bragging about immorality, you realize what a fool you are? You have any idea how dumb you reveal yourself to be influenced by Satan? I walked in a department store not long ago, and I saw a bin sitting right inside the door, a whole bunch of trash in there, you know, just odds and ends of clothes. You know what the sign said? Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. And I stood beside that and I looked at that sign. And you know, I got a little kind of moved. I'll have to admit, I'm sure if somebody would have seen me, they'd have thought I was kind of strange because my eyes kind of filled up. And I thought, you know, that's like a lot of those kids that I love so much that I give 3 months of my year to them. I love young people so much that I choose to be here. And I thought to myself, that's like a lot of kids that I speak to and that I try to get through to.
And they'll never maybe ever know how much I love them and how much I pray for them. And that's exactly what Satan has done to many of them. He's thrown them in a bin and put a sign over them that says, slightly soiled. They're not prostitutes. They're not perverts. You know, they're not as gross as somebody else they can find that they're excusing against themselves. But they're just slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. Boy, is that true. Who do you want to marry, anybody? Anyway, somebody that is soiled? I don't think so. But if you yourself are, why expect? Why expect purity when you're dirty? Go on down and get what you deserve. Don't mess up some pure person who has obeyed God and saved themselves. Let me tell you, there's a delicate balance in there. You tip that balance that God has hung, and you lose. So be careful. That's Satan. Remember last night? Satan's craze for sex. And then the audacity and the incredible foolishness to talk about it. Sex is a very important part of what Satan is about these days, and I think you can see by pornography and so on that's certainly true. Satan today is progressing in an incredible way. 1 Peter 5:8 gives you a little idea. Be careful, watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. Be careful, watch out for the attacks of Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for someone to really bless. Notice that? Looking for someone to really show them an exhilarating, thrilling, exciting, marvelously rewarding life. Is that what it says? Looking for some sucker to tear apart, to destroy. What is he doing these days? In education, I was in Minneapolis a year ago, September. In Minneapolis at that time, they were holding the third national witchcraft convention. Now you say, well, who showed? 400 or 500 people? No, 3,800 people. One of the speakers was a guy who received from the University of Southern California a degree in the black arts. The University of Southern California now offers a 4-year accredited degree in the black arts. Satan is alive and well in education. Back at Fordham University in the East, a course in black magic was offered. When the door opened for registration of that course, they said that they could take 30 people. It filled up in 5 minutes, and they turned down more than 500 students who wanted to take that course. It was being taught by the head of the religion department. In a high school in Scottsdale, Arizona, near where I live, there were 3 courses in witchcraft and in black magic and in astrology being taught in high school. And yet it's against the law to pray, or you could lose your job as a teacher. Isn't that interesting? Now, coach, you can go out on a field and you can curse and blaspheme the name of God and use every filthy 4-letter word in the world with other kids around. And a principal will say, well, we're going to have a good team. He's really, you know, tough on them this year. But if that coach should gather his boys around him and say a word of prayer with him, he might lose his job. Who controls education? Come on. Come on. In that witchcraft convention, one of the seminars, and this was in the paper, one of the seminars was this, that the object or the one of the proposals that was brought to them that became a resolution was this, that they would try to get a witch into every elementary school in the United States of America. Now, that was a proposal published in the Minneapolis Tribune. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't hiding or anything. I picked up the largest occult bookstore in the world. You know where it's located? You think in Los Angeles or San Francisco, some terribly horrible place. It is located within a short block of the Billy Graham headquarters in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It's the largest occult bookstore in the world. And I went in with another guy. Let me say this, though. Don't you. All right? Don't go in and be curious. Because when I went in there, I went in and prayed and so on. But I want to tell you that when I went in there, my attention was drawn to some things that the Holy Spirit was... Really, I don't think he was too happy with me going in there, to be honest with you. I wanted to get some of these brochures and so on about this witchcraft convention. But while I was in there, I sort of browsed around. You know what I found in there? I found in there all the books on the Playboy philosophy, which didn't surprise me one bit. I found in there everything by Gene Dixon and Edgar Casey, which didn't surprise me at all, because Gene Dixon's power and gifts are not from God, even though she says they are. I also found in there some other things which has to do with charismatic, which kind of surprised me, I'll have to admit, but there they were. Now, you have to be tremendously, tremendously careful. I found my attention drawn to some things that I was ashamed I read later, just in that short time. But I found in there that one of the speakers at this witchcraft convention was an 18-year-old boy who had died, he said, and had rose again. And he was going to be speaking and telling about his experience. And an interesting thing in there that seemed to indicate to me, because I had spiritual insight, was this, that this individual, this 18-year-old, said that he now had a new name given to him by the Spirit who caused him to come back to life. What he was saying there, but many would not realize, was that he was controlled by a demon who was controlling him to the extent that he had even assumed his name. When I was in the Philippines, a young man in a meeting, you know whether you've ever heard of Dr. Kurt Koch, K-O-C-H, a German. He's written many books. He's a medical doctor who specialized in psychiatry. He found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and being a brilliant scholar, he decided he wanted to know about this new faith. And so he became a doctor of theology. No dummy. As he began pastoring, he found that there were many who came to him with cases of people that they had interviewed that they couldn't handle. And Dr. Koch would seem to be able to discern between the emotional illness, the need for psychiatric help, and spiritual illness, demon possession or oppression and so on. And he has file after file after file, thousands of case histories. Well, this great man came to the Philippines. I heard him speak one time, and I was so fascinated and so intrigued because it was something I'd never heard before, that I asked if I could chauffeur him around while he was speaking in Manila, and was given this privilege. And so he stayed in our home, and for 10 days I drove him to every meeting. And I just asked question after question, you know, and really was phenomenal, because here I was with this great man learning these things. When we went out to a place called Far Eastern Bible Institute and Seminary, he got up to speak, and he was about halfway through his message. Suddenly he stopped, and he looked over like this and pointed at a guy, and he said, "You, in the red shirt, stand up and pray." The boy stood up, opened his mouth, but he didn't pray. A different voice came out of him that blasphemed God in the most unbelievable language you have ever probably heard. It was not the voice of that boy. Dr. Koch stood there in what became a 23-hour vigil of demon exorcism that is on tape, was done before more than 70 people, as one demon after the other was cast out of this boy. Some of them spoke to him in German, identifying themselves as having been in a place where he was in Germany, named the town, the date, and the time, and pleaded with him not to persecute them here. Now they were in the Philippines. They asked permission to enter a man walking down the street. Phoebus was located in about a quarter of a mile off a road, which was dark. There were no lights out there. They asked permission to enter that man, and they sent someone out, and sure enough, there was a drunk trying to get home, walking down that road. Incredible, you say, but real. My experience in the Philippines, when I went to that little village, when I began walking up on the invitation of a couple that I had met down at a marketplace who became interested in a Bible, and as a result of this, the invitation was given for me to come to their place and to speak. These people had tremendous courage. I realized this later, because I did not know that that village was a place in which there had never been any kind of a church. Not a Catholic church, not a Protestant chapel, not any kind of church had ever been established in that village. I walked in and I stood. They had two of these Coleman lanterns that they pumped up because there was no electricity, and they just hung one on either side of this little, we called a Nipa hut. It was up on stilts, made out of slits of bamboo and grass roof. And I started to preach. And I began preaching, and I noticed something eerie and unusual. You know that weird feeling you get sometime when you can't spot it, but it's just something there. And I noticed that the people, the Filipinos, were really super neat people. They're so friendly. They usually, when you speak, they're sitting on your shoes, you know. I mean, they really are. They're really friendly and responsive. And none of these people were in the light. There was kind of a circle of light that went out about 20 feet. And not one of them sat in the light, but I knew they were all there. I could see the reflection on their faces and the shadows. They were all out in the shadows. So I started preaching, and I was firing away there, you know, getting going. I was about 10 minutes into the message, and I looked up, and I don't know where he came from, but there he stood, about 20, 25 feet out in front of me, and he said something. I did not understand what he said, and I stopped. I was kind of surprised, and he said something again. I tried to answer, but was not allowed to answer, because this man began going into a frenzy. His face began to change before my eyes. He bared his teeth like an animal. A perspiration, suddenly as if someone had poured water over his face, began to pour down his face. His eyes seemed to bug out of his head, and the veins in his neck, I can see it yet, just seemed to, as if they were going to pop, as this man began screaming at me in a language that I have never heard. And he became just incredibly upset and reached for his knife, went to bring the knife up, and at the same time began to move forward. When he took the first step, all of this was microseconds now, when he took the first step, I heard the voice of God audibly. The words are indelibly impressed in my memory. I'll never forget them as long as I live. They were these: claim the blood. We stand with you. And that guy came about 10 steps, and all of a sudden, he froze. Just like that, I saw him freeze with one foot ahead of the other. And he tried to move forward like that, looked down at his feet, unable to believe what had happened. Tried to move to the left, his feet wouldn't work. Tried to move to the right and couldn't. Reached over here and reached with his other hand to try and bring the knife hand up, and it wouldn't work. He stood there with one hand on the other, looking down like this. Suddenly he looked up at me, and I saw that face, the face of an animal, change. That face dissolved in a second into sheer terror, because he had been lied to by Satan, the one that he served, into believing that the greatest power in all the world was Satan's power. But suddenly he found himself paralyzed before the power of God. And the man knew he was going to die. And he stood and looked up with me with pleading eyes and incredible fear written across his face. And then he started to move backwards, watching, waiting for the moment when he would die. And he could move backwards only. One step at a time, slowly, never taking his eyes off of mine, he backed up until he disappeared in the shadows. I don't think I've ever been so scared in my entire life. I stood there trembling, and I blinked a couple of times, and the people, I mean, it was so silent in there, you could hear people breathing. And somehow I got, began to seem to come around again, and all of a sudden, I had a tremendous surge of holy boldness and confidence, the likes of which I have never had in my life, and I began to preach again. I don't think like I've ever preached in my life. And boy, I just was really firing, and the next thing I knew, people began coming out into the light. One by one, they started coming out, sitting in the light. And it was a fantastic, illustration, coming from the darkness out into the light. There they were, but... And I mean, the more they came, the more I don't know. You think I'm long-winded now, man. You should have heard me that night. I think I went about 2 hours. And I mean, let me tell you what happened. Two people, a couple, came to Jesus Christ that night. And I slept on the floor of their hut. And I ate rice with them the next morning. And we praised God together. And let me tell you, I didn't sleep a whole lot that night. Not only because it was a lousy bed, but... all I could hear? We stand with you. And I laid there, and I'll tell you something. I wept and praised God, and I thought, my soul, how many people have had all three of you standing there and didn't really know it? I mean, you didn't say it out loud to them, but you know that probably many of you who are believers, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out how many times they stood with you. They just didn't say it out loud. But at that time, you see, I guess the Lord knew that I was really scared and desperate, so he let me know. But that's the power of God. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And you know what happened? You know, if you went to that barrio today, what you'd find? You'll find a chapel there. where many people in that village worship Jesus Christ together, the power of Satan is broken by the power of God. And listen, that can happen in your life in any situation. You and God in any place in the middle of a jungle. I had a buddy of mine that I played college basketball with who went as a missionary up to a tribal area from which this boy that I told you about with the red shirt, where they were spiritists. They worshiped the spirits. He had a guy who was demon-possessed take a knife and throw it at him from about 10 feet. And I mean those men threw knives, friend. If he'd have thrown it from 50 feet, he could just about take out a cockroach on a door, and many of them used to do this. They would fire those knives at bugs on trees and hit them. I mean, these guys were raised with that, man. And from 10 feet, he's going to miss a guy who stands 6'5 and weighs 225? Not much chance. But let me tell you something. He missed, and within 30 minutes, he was dead. They found his body on the road. Nobody knows how he died. I do. I do. You don't mess with the Most High God. And if he cares so much about one of his children, better be careful. And Satan knows. He knows that he has secondary power, but he doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to claim it. He doesn't want you to live under that power. Let me give you an illustration of what really happened. Back in China, at the turn of the century, revolvers were not known to the far reaches of backward China. A bandit got a hold of a revolver and 6 bullets. He got on a bus and he held this gun up and said, "I want all of you to give me your money." And he turned to a person sitting in the front row and he pulled that trigger and that person died. But these people were terrified. They had never seen anything like this. He went on the reputation. He went from place to place in the backward provinces of China and robbed bus after bus after bus. Until some government agents caught him. And they caught him in a little village way out in the backwoods of China. And they had to put him in a little hut that night because they couldn't get him to a maximum security prison. During the night, he escaped. He got his gun again, but not his bullets. But he continued to rob buses on the reputation of that gun. He couldn't kill anybody with it anymore, but they didn't know that. And he was just as successful as he was when he had the bullets. Until he got on a certain bus where they had government agents planted. And when he came down the aisle and pointed the gun at them and said, "Give me your money," they laughed at him. And they stood up and arrested him, and he died for his crimes. That's the most beautiful illustration I've ever heard of what happened to Satan. Now listen carefully. At the cross of Calvary, God took away Satan's ammunition. Now he still comes with the threat of fear. He still comes and threatens and tempts and oppresses and seeks to influence in any way he can. But if you know that he doesn't have anything, you're going to give him? You're going to give in? You're going to be destroyed? All right. That's why God says, "We have not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind." Some of these clippings, I just want to share a few of these with you. This was, you know, Mrs. Martin Luther King was killed on Sunday, along with a deacon in that church, by a man who stood right in the church service and killed them right during the meeting. Incredible. I want to read you what this young man said. He said, first of all, to Reverend Abernathy, he said, "Oh, there's Abernathy. If you want to live, you better get that reverend off your name." He said, "My God told me to come down here and murder." And then he said, "I came down here to kill my enemies. All Christians are my enemies." This is in... That's Monday's paper. Now, if his God told him to murder, and his God told him that all Christians were his enemy, guess who his God is? What is Satan's purpose? To what? Destroy. Is he taking off the disguises? Is he getting to it? Look at here. This is out of the Fresno Bee, which I'm led to understand is a kind of a conservative newspaper. I clipped this out last week. Can you see the silhouette of Satan? See it? This is a charm that you can buy that says, "Hex or bedevil your problems." There it is, right there. "Hex your wishes to come true. Hex with our charms, bewitch your problems." Coming right out in the open, isn't he? Not too subtle. Accused slayer of 13. Mullen killed 13 persons as human sacrifices. Jackson said, now this is a man who doesn't know Jesus, he was stark raving mad. That's all that you see, without spiritual insight, that's what you say, because you don't know any better. And heard voices directing him to kill. When I heard that, I knew better, didn't I? What did Charlie Manson hear? Where did Charlie Manson get his power? Yes. And he admitted it. Some of the gross things that happened, right over here standing in a doorway is a man who knows about it because he has investigated homicides in Los Angeles, where fingers were cut off of the bodies and used to write in blood obscene words. And, listen to this, in every case, the peace sign was there. The upside-down broken cross, which, by the way, is an occult symbol of hundreds of years ago. The upside-down broken cross. That's not a peace symbol, man. That's a symbol of slavery. But do you notice how popular it became? You notice how it was seen by so many, and you kids put it on their cars and everything else? They were led to believe that it was peace. Do you know what the Antichrist platform is going to be at the beginning of the tribulation? Peace and unity. That's going to be his platform. And he is the incarnate person of Satan. We keep playing little games like, well, it's not really all that it seems to be. Anybody here watch pro football? I do. So when I read this, when I picked up this paper, and I mean, when I picked up this little goodie, and I saw that name, Nylon, I know who Nylon is. He's all-pro offensive guard for the Dallas Cowboys. He's 255, 6'3", and he can move. I have seen that picker pull out and lead sweeps. And baby, one thing you don't want to be is in his way. I remember seeing a highlight film of the Dallas Cowboys, one of the most beautiful shots I've ever seen in slow motion, where it showed Nylon, and it was taken from over there in the sideline, ground level, shooting right along the line of scrimmage, you know? And it was going to be a sweep. And old John Nylon came pulling out, and it showed him in slow motion, turning, you know? Picking up speed, and some poor, pathetic outside linebacker was spread a little too wide on that play. So you know what they do. You know, the guard just takes him where he is. If he's inside, he'll take him inside. If he's outside, look out third row. And Nylon was coming like this, you know, just digging. And you could see in through the mask, and his teeth were grit, you know. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord, I'm watching this on, you know, movies. And then it showed him hit that linebacker. And I mean, you could hear it, you know, like bones crunching and weird things happening, like a compactor, you know. And boom, Nylon and the outside linebacker disappeared off the screen. Oh, that was beautiful. And old Calvin Hill went blowing right up through a beautiful hole. I mean, it was just marvelous. You like that? You good? You like? I just like that very much. In fact, the only times I'm short in my messages are on Sunday morning during the football season. But anyway. Anyway. Here's a story about John Nylon that's not too happy, although it ends pretty good. It says here, Nylon relives his stormy night. You read that? Picture of him here. Nylon, Dallas Star says, and so on. Devil possessed me. Did you read this over here? Dallas Star says, devil possessed me. John Nylon went berserk one night, knocked doors down single-handedly, was beating people up, was going, he went absolutely nuts. It took 5 policemen to subdue him. You wouldn't want to have been in on that one, would you, dear? Finally, they took him, you know, and got him into a cell somehow, some way. The next morning, he seemed to be all right again, so they took him to a psychiatrist's office. And Nylon, according to this article, said to the psychiatrist before he could say anything, he said, hold it. He said, before you, you know, try to excuse what happened to me and blame it on my parents when I was a child, which is a neat little trick, or before you try to call it anything, you know, like neurosis or psychosis or any other cute little names, he said, man, I know what the problem was. And the psychiatrist blinked. He says, you do? And he said, yes. He said, because the guys on the God Squad, that's what they called the the Christian guys on the team, you know. Oh, and by the way, on the Miami Dolphins, the world champions, there are more guys on the God squad than not. There are more guys on the Dallas Cowboys who are Christians than aren't. And he said, the guys on the God squad have been telling me, that's the guys on Dallas Cowboys, have been telling me that I need Christ. And I must have threw the psychiatrist a curve. And he said, last night, the devil possessed me. He says, last night I was possessed, and I know it, and it's not anything to do with science or medicine or anything else. It's a spiritual problem. And he said, what I need is to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And according to this article, John Nyland got down on his knees in the psychiatrist's office, and it says right in here, just like this, he received Jesus Christ into his heart. And then it had testimony of his wife, who was about to leave him. And she said, I can't believe it. She said, this guy was cheating on me, running out on me. She said, I just couldn't live with him anymore. And she said, now we read the Bible and pray every night before we go to bed. Tom Landry, who happens to be a very firm member of the family of God, Tom Landry said, I don't think I've ever seen such a dramatic difference in anybody's life. And he says, as far as the team is concerned, he said, I didn't think John Nyland could get any better. I find now that he's a far better football player than he was before. That's not a bad testimony. He knew what his problem was. Here's a little poll. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. There's over 50 points here about the American public on things of occult and morality. I'd like you to know that in every single solitary point, and they go into real details here, in every point, the American society in the last year has dropped approximately 12.5%. They have gone down in morality. Here's a little clipping that breaks my heart, but it shows the incredible stupidity of people who don't know. Here's parents wonder if Son 5 was burned in TV replay. There was a movie on television, and one of the most subtle ways that you can get duped is watching movies made for television. You will find that most of them are occult-oriented. We don't watch that kind of garbage in our home. I don't know about you, but just because it's on television, you feel that it's okay. I'd like to ask you this question. Who do you think controls the censors? Who do you think is getting these things on? Satan is. He controls showbiz. Very definitely. This movie was called Satan's School for Girls. There wasn't much doubt about what it was about. Now don't even look at your neighbor. If you were so stupid as to see it, don't reveal it. These parents, now you talk about idiot parents, they allowed a boy 5 years old to watch that movie. In that movie, there was a scene of someone passing through the fire. Now where have you heard that? I just read it in Deuteronomy, right? Well, it was portrayed in this film of someone passing through the fire, which is very clearly what God warned against. And some of you watched it. And whenever you do, your mind will remember it. Now, your mind will remember that a lot longer and a lot clearer than a scripture verse. I'll guarantee you that. And some of you are sitting there nodding because you know that's true. This little boy said to his mother the next day, Mommy, do you know you can go run through a fire and not be burned? His mother said, now, you know that's not true. Yeah, but I saw it on television. And she, you know, being a very cool, with it, sophisticated, modern mother, figured, you know, my son is capable of handling these things. And so the next day the little kid said, Mommy, do you know you can run through fire and not be burned? His mother said, no, I don't want to hear that anymore. You know that's not true. You're sensible enough to know that that's not true. The next day he got his little 5-year-old buddy and they built a fire. One of them is a charred mess. Dead. The other one is burned in 85% of his body. If he lives, he'll be a freak the rest of his life. And the parents wonder if perhaps it may have been a TV replay. And I want to tell you something. If you could listen in the spirit world for just a few seconds, do you know what you would hear over the charred remains of a beautiful little 5-year-old boy? Do you want to really know what you'd hear? You would hear the mocking laughter of Satan. He has no pity. He doesn't care what age they are. Can't you get that through your head? And those lies he tells you about how he's going to reward you with the most phenomenal, sensational, exhilarating sex life, and how those drugs are really going to work just the opposite in you than they have in all the others that have been destroyed, and how you're going to have chance and chance and chance and chance again to receive Christ, and that it's just not going to happen to you. You're not going to get taken out quickly. You're going to have lots of opportunities. You're the very one. You're in probably the most serious trouble of anybody in this country. because you're in danger of losing your soul. And if you could get any concept of what eternity is and the fact that you will never, ever, ever have opportunity for a second chance and the torment of hell will never end. Never! According to the description in Luke 16 by Jesus Christ himself, you will have memory in hell. And you will remember this chapel. You will see it. Because it'll be portrayed on cinerama across your mind, and you can never obliterate it. You turn your mind, when you shut your eyes, it just becomes more vivid. And you will perhaps hear my voice as I plead with you to come to Jesus Christ, as I try to tell you that you're being used by Satan, as I try desperately to get through to you, that this may be the last chance that you'll ever have to receive him. And you will hear it again, and again, and again, and again. But it'll never end. Never! And then you will be able to see what you missed. According to that description, they could see Lazarus being comforted while they suffered. Incredible. And some of you will play with that possibility. That's how Satan pays off. And oh yes, by the way, Satan will drop by about every second to remind you that he deceived you and laugh in your face and mock you. And some of you are sitting here saying, listen to what one of Satan's favorite moves is. Want to hear it? Maybe you're already saying it in your mind. Listen, here's one of his favorites. Well, I don't believe that. And that's supposed to change it? Well then, come on, man. Be consistent with that. How about gravity? You've never seen it. You've never felt it. All you have is the evidence of it, right? You can't put it in a test tube. You can't put it in a computer. And yet that's what you say you want to do with God, right? Well, then, if you've never offended gravity, and let's say you don't believe in gravity, get up on this building and jump off. Why not? Those are just Mickey Mouse nature laws. I'm talking about the eternal law of God. For you to say God doesn't exist and hell doesn't exist and that you don't believe it, do you really think that changes it? Come on. Don't be that naive. That's incredible. Who controls... This is another clipping about a witch. Who do you think controls music today? The top rock group that sells more records than any other is Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. There's good reason for that, by the way, because Jagger and the Stones admit, they don't even hide it. They write songs and dedicate it to Satan. They are disciples of Satan, every one of them. They have produced 3 movies. This is a clipping from a paper where I got out of the movie page, which where one of their movies was being featured. Every one of their movies promotes Satan worship, and 2 of them at least star the head of the high priest of the Satan Church in San Francisco, Anton LaVey. Their music, it's very obvious, Sympathy for the Devil, Ode to Lucifer, and so on. Much of their music is gross in its application, in its insinuation, isn't it? I wouldn't go to one of their concerts, but I have heard that some of the stuff that goes on at some of their concerts is so lewd and obscene and gross and suggestive and animalistic, just subculture garbage. And I go into record stores every now and then and I flip through the records and I see albums of men who are trying to look like animals or who deface themselves to look hideous. And I look at that and I say, I wonder how many kids look at that and know why. And the destruction, the personal destruction of people like Jimi Hendrix. Who was that girl that went out a couple years ago? Yeah. If only, somehow we were able to have just the 2 of them come up here on this platform for 30 seconds, what do you think they would say? Do you think they would tell you to go the route of drugs? Do you think they would cause you to give yourself totally and absolutely to music when you know the lyrics of that music is gross? Hey, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that all rock music is bad, because I don't happen to believe that. I think there are some really good groups. But I'll tell you this, any of you who are so dumb and so enslaved by a radio station that you punch one button and leave it on there regardless of whether that which is played no longer becomes music, and some of you are sensitive enough to know that when it just becomes noise, when you just kind of, you know, work a guitar to the place where it just screams an electronic noise and where it's just a unbelievable, you know, clatter. Come on, man. I mean, you know, you're not going to kid yourself into believing
that even resembles music. I mean, why? Why, is that cool? No, it's just dumb, and it just means it's kind of a destruction of even taste. And sometimes, in between the music, I have heard disc jockeys gross out so bad. I have heard some of the things they have said, some of the remarks that they have made, some of the double-meaning stuff that made me so angry that I couldn't believe my ears. And I pray that the kids that I love will have the class and the sense to reach over and punch that picker off of there. At least change it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't listen to your favorite channel. Sure, you're going to listen to it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. But when you hear lyrics that are bad, and when you hear gross junk in between that, man, knock it off, because that's what Satan wants to do, is to poison your mind. And I've got a teenage daughter. And, you know, she's just a normal, everyday type teenage daughter. Flaky as all get out. She's a teenager going on 45, you know. I mean, just super. But you know something? I decided that I wouldn't be the Holy Spirit for her when she got to be 13. And I prayed a lot for her, and she and I have just great communication. We love each other. And we'd get on, and she said, "Hey, Dad, can I, we get in the car, and the first question is, hey, Dad, can I put on my channel?" And I always say, yeah. And you know, I began to listen. And after about 6 months, I began to see something happen. Sometimes I'd roll down the window, you know, and go, you know. I'd have both eyes looking out the same hole with some of the junk that was pouring into my ears. But I also, by the way, got to know about Bread and Seals and Croft and Chicago and, you know, some of the others that I happened to dig the fire out of. You know, now, the thing is, but what I liked was this. What I liked was that she began saying, ooh, gross lyrics on this one, Dad. You know? And some of them, I'll have to admit, you know, we old guys, we like to think we're cool, you know. And I'll have to admit, listen, that I don't pick it up, I just don't pick it up like I used to. You know, you guys can listen to one song, you got all the words. I don't understand that. Yeah, I do. But she began punching that thing, punching it off. And I said, praise the Lord, a little class. A little class. Do that, will you? For Jesus' sake. Don't be duped by music. It's not bad. Some of it is gross and satanic. Learn to know. Don't just get covered with a tidal wave of stuff you wouldn't read. You wouldn't read some of the things that you listen to, would you? You wouldn't share that with your parents, some of the stuff that you allow into your mind because it's called music, would you? No, you wouldn't. And so tonight, I have the great privilege to offer to you eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ, who proved his love by dying for you. And not only do you receive eternal life and salvation from sin, you receive the power to be able to discern and understand and stand against the evil forces of this world. Without him, you haven't got a chance. But my invitation tonight are for those who have never received Jesus Christ before. And tonight, you say, I understand now how I have been manipulated and used, and I don't want it anymore. I want to get free. And tonight I will receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And pray this little prayer as we bow in just a moment. Listen to it. Oh God, I understand now that I am a sinner. I believe that Christ died for me, and I receive him by faith right now as my personal Savior.